Sunday night, we began a new series entitled Your Walk, God's Way, and it is a verse-by-verse study of Psalm 119. But last week was really just an overview of this chapter. It set the foundation for what we're going to start looking at tonight. As we learned last week, that this psalm is a beautiful piece of Hebrew poetry that explains why it's the length it is. We also looked at the content of this psalm. More than any other place in Scripture, this psalm shows us the benefits of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God. This psalm should really set the standard for the way that we view Scripture, our perspective on God, and our attitude towards Him and towards the things of God. As we saw, there are 171 verses in this one chapter that reference the Word of God by name. That was absolutely astounding to me when I saw that. 171 of the 176 verses talk about the Word of God by name. We also looked at 8 specific synonyms for God's Word that are found within this one chapter, as hopefully that can be a benefit to us as we go through this verse by verse. And then finally, we saw what God expects of us as individuals. This isn't just for our knowledge, but God's given it to us for our application. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Which segues beautifully into our message tonight, as I'll answer the question, what can God's word do for you? What can God's word do for you? God has given us his word, and he's done that for a lot of different reasons. Tonight, we're going to look at 5 specific applications from the scriptures that hopefully you can take home with you and apply to your life even this week. So let's begin by reading the first 8 verses of this chapter. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. This chapter begins with a very important word. It is the word blessed. This word can also be translated as happy. This is the very first benefit that we find in this chapter. Point number one tonight, God's word allows us to be blessed. God's word allows us to be blessed. This first word sets the foundation for this entire psalm as it explains how we can truly be happy in life. So much of the world is looking for happiness. I don't know anyone who's choosing to want to be unhappy. There are some people who live that way, but everyone wants happiness. They want a happy life. Well, God's word explains how that can take place. Notice, though, that this first verse isn't describing just anyone. It is specifically about the undefiled in the way. Who are the undefiled in the way? Well, it's those who walk in the law of the Lord. It's not enough to simply not do wrong. You need to take it the next step and do what is right. That begs the question, of course, how do we do that? How do we know what is right? And we can do that through the scriptures, the application of God's word. To walk means to take repeated steps in the same direction. That's how God has created our lives to be lived out. God has given us one day at a time, one moment at a time. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that's how God has given it to us in manageable, bite-sized pieces. He hasn't given us more than that. Life can be overwhelming enough by itself. And just to have it one piece at a time is enough. But since God has created life in this way, it's our responsibility to take it and make the right decision. One day at a time, one moment at a time. Life is filled with a lot of choices. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I gave a devotional to our school students about this, the importance of the decisions that we make and how many choices we do have. I was astounded by one research group that I saw that came up with this number. According to this one study, they said the average number of conscious decisions a child will make is 3,000 on a daily basis. 3,000 decisions on a daily basis. That's just a child. When you become an adult, that number jumps up to 35,000. Now, that may sound absurd, but if you stop and think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Think about how many decisions we make just on food alone. What kind of food are we going to have? How are we going to heat it? Are you going to put salt and pepper on it? What are you going to drink with that? Are you going to have coffee? I'm sure no one likes that, right? But coffee, what are you going to put in your coffee? What do you talk about? What do you think about? I mean, the list could go on and on. There are so many decisions we make on a daily basis. And we're free to make any choice we want, but we're not free from the consequences. And so we would be wise to make decisions based on someone, God, who knows the direction we should take. We should follow his way, knowing that we can be blessed, as this first verse tells us. This is a choice. This is a decision. You'll sometimes see bumper stickers or t-shirts that say happiness is a choice. And really, that is true, even if it's not for the same reasons that they may think. To truly be happy in life, you need to walk in the way of God. Follow what God tells you to do. Take repeated steps each and every day following God's instructions in his word. When you do this with the proper attitude, you will be undefiled in the way, and you can also be blessed or happy. We also find that this should not be a half-hearted decision that's just made on the spur of the moment. It's a commitment we need to make. It's a predetermined decision. Because we find at the end of verse 2 that this blessed person seeks God with his whole heart. The word heart here describes your innermost being. It's your thoughts, your feelings, the mind, the middle. So in this verse, the word heart doesn't just simply mean your physical pump. Rather, it's talking about the way that you think, the way that you feel, who you are as a person, the core of your being. This isn't a half-hearted individual. This is a person who is sold out 100% for God and for the application of God's word. And those who obey God's word can then enjoy God's blessings. On top of it, those who are doing what is right are not doing what is wrong. That's such a simplistic, basic principle, but I think we make that more complicated than it needs to be sometimes. On Friday nights at our addictions recovery program, we'll regularly have people come in who've learned about our program, and they show up wanting to stop some bad habit or some addiction in their life. And the way that our program and our curriculum works is we replace the addiction with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it's good that the person wants to stop doing wrong, but that's also not enough. And so we teach them from the scriptures what is right, how to do what is right. And by doing what is right, you're no longer doing what is wrong. The first two verses of this chapter talk about someone who is walking with the word of God. They're walking in the way of God. They're keeping God's testimonies, and they're doing it with their whole heart, their entire innermost being, which then leads beautifully into verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So again, do what's right, and you don't have to worry about doing what is wrong. You do no iniquity. We found in these first few verses that obeying God's word allows us to be blessed. Secondly, we see God's word directs us. God's word directs us. It shows us the path that we should take in life. After describing the benefits of following God's word, the psalmist then makes a personal plea, a plea that hopefully we also can mirror. Look at verses 4 and 5. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You might remember from last week that a precept is a command directing moral conduct. A precept is a command directing moral conduct. So it's a command showing us how we should live our lives. Well, God not only wants us to keep those precepts, he wants us to do it diligently. Diligently. By implication, that means we're to do it wholly or completely, and we're also supposed to do it speedily. Right away is what's implied there. When God gives us a command concerning how we are to live life, we should take that command and do it right away and do it in its entirety. Do it wholly or diligently. It's been said that delayed obedience is disobedience. Let me ask you tonight, when you were younger, did you ever have a situation where maybe your parents came up to you and told you something that you needed to do? And you said, yes, I will do it, and you had every intention of doing it. But then for one reason or another, you may not have done it right away. And all of a sudden, your parents are in front of you asking, what's going on here? Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? What happened? Well, I'm sure that would never happen to anyone here, right? Of course. But on a greater scale, that's exactly how it is with us and God. God has given us his word. He's given us commands to follow. Now it's up to us to obey. Going back to that illustration of a child who doesn't obey his or her parents, hypothetically, let's say that's you and that's me tonight. If you have a clean conscience, but you did not obey your parents, well, when you were confronted by your parents, you're probably ashamed, right? You're ashamed at what you had done. And again, that is exactly what this psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 6. He just made a plea asking God to direct his path, to direct his steps. Verse 6 then says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. There's no need to be ashamed when you are doing what God tells you to do. Strong's Concordance describes this word respect as regarding with pleasure. Regarding with pleasure. So it's not just simply the application of God's word. It's the proper attitude behind the application. You want to do what God tells you to do. You're excited about it. You're following God with pleasure. And of course, if you do that, you have no need to be ashamed. This is a truth we find not only here in the Old Testament, but also many times in the New Testament. Go ahead and hold your spot in Psalm 119, but turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at 1 John 2 verse 28. As I read, keep in mind that this was written to believers, to saved people. Verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. To abide means to stay in a given place, to remain. So in the context, John was warning these believers about false teachers who were actually saying that Jesus wasn't the Christ. They were saying that Jesus wasn't Lord. These false teachers were trying to seduce the believers here, as verse 26 even talks about. So John says, don't give in, stay in a given place, remain there, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There will be regret and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. But we have no need to be ashamed if we are following what God tells us in his word. And if we do it with pleasure. Hopefully you kept your spot in Psalm 119. Go back there if you would. As we find the psalmist praising the Lord in the next few verses here. Verses 7 through 9. It says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. As I referenced last week, we're not totally sure who this psalmist was. Jewish tradition says that it was probably David or Ezra, and that's very possible. It would make sense, but we simply don't know. But whoever this psalmist was, it's very apparent that he had a great knowledge of the word of God. And he also had a great love for God, a great knowledge of the word of God and a great love of God. But even though this psalmist knew so much, he wanted to know more. He wanted to grow in his knowledge of the scriptures and in his fellowship with God. This was important to him. And this caused him to want to praise God. That has the idea of being thankful here. He was grateful for all that God had done, the ways that God was guiding him and directing him. And as the psalmist references there in the last line we just read, he didn't want God to leave him to his own decisions or his own feelings. He didn't want to follow his heart is basically what it's saying. That brings us to the second section of this psalm, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Beth. Let's read this section in its entirety so we get the full context, and then we'll go back and dig into specific applications. Verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Tonight we're looking at the transforming power of the word of God. And it can truly change us in a lot of different ways. We've seen that by obeying God's word, it can allow us to be blessed. That doesn't mean that life is always going to be perfect or go the way that we think it should, but we can still be blessed, even in the midst of tough situations. And the psalmist even gets into that, as we'll see further on in this chapter. And also, by following what God tells us to do, his word directs us. It guides us in the many decisions that we make in this life. Now, both of those are the happier benefits of the word of God, if you want to put it that way. But what about the individual who's not following God? What about the individual whose life is a mess? It's a disaster. They've made a lot of bad choices. Maybe they're living in sin. Can the word of God be a benefit to that person? And of course, the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, God's word can help that person too, because number three, God's word can cleanse us. God's word cleanses us. Just as we see there in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So how can we clean up our life? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So God's word not only shows us what is right, it also shows us how to get right. We're in the wrong, it shows us how to get back to the right. It will clean up our lives if we follow what it tells us to do. You'll notice, of course, that the word way is used in this verse, describing what needs to be cleaned. It's the path that that person is on. I found this very interesting. While this is the same English word, it's a different Hebrew word than what we find in verses 1 and 3, which describe God's way. So two different Hebrew words here, even though it's the same English word. This is fascinating because here in verse 9, this word way means a well-trodden road. In essence, the illustration that's given here, it's the idea of a rut that's made by a wheel of a chariot or a cart. And that's in line how we might describe this individual today. This person's in sin. They're doing what's wrong. They're in a rut. They're stuck in the way that they've been going. Maybe you know someone who's been that way. Maybe you've been there yourself. You've done something that's wrong. You keep struggling down that path, that rut. Well, God's word helps us. And it produces a blessed life, but it also gets us out of the ruts of life, those bad decisions we keep making. Now, while, of course, it's great that God's word can clean up our lives, the best option is not to end up in the rut in the first place. Amen. And that brings us to point number four. God's word keeps us from sin. God's word keeps us from sin. Verses 10 and 11 of this chapter describe this mindset, the proper mindset. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I want you to notice a key adjective here. God puts interesting words in the scriptures for our benefits. These are some things that he doesn't have to add, but he puts there to emphasize and to make the point. This is the adjective we've already seen in this chapter, and it's one we'll see again in the future. It's the word whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole. Now, God could have inspired the psalmist to say, with my heart have I sought thee, and we would understand what that means. But God goes a step further. He says, with my whole heart. This phrase from verse 10 is very similar to what we read back in verse 2. And this isn't the last time we'll see this phrase, our whole heart. Now, when God says something once, we can know it's important. We can guarantee that it's something we should pay attention to. But when God repeats himself 8 times within one chapter, it should cause us to really sit up and say, this is important. This is something I need in my life. That's exactly what God does here with the phrase whole heart. For the word of God to truly make a difference in our lives, we need to do it with everything we have. Nothing should be hidden from God. Of course, nothing is hidden from him. But sometimes we as humans get this false idea that we can have this section of our lives that we do our own way. Everything else will do God's way, but this is our own way over here. God says, no, do it with your whole heart, everything that you have. This is a decision which requires discipline. It requires discipline. To truly hide God's word in our heart does not happen by accident. It is a premeditated decision. It's a choice that we make beforehand, before we end up in a position where we're tempted with sin. By the way, hiding God's word in our heart isn't just limited to the memorization of scripture. Yes, that's important, and that's a big part of it. We memorize, though, so that we can meditate. We can think about the word of God as we go about our daily basis. And then as we're meditating on it, we can put it into application. We'll know what to do because we have the right thoughts, thoughts that are from the scriptures. This is a transformational process. Moses actually talked about this with the children of Israel. Hold your spot again in Psalm 119, but turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I realize that what we're about to read was spoken specifically to the nation of Israel. However, Moses makes a point that's still applicable to us today. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So God didn't hide his word from us. He didn't put it out of reach. And this is a point that's emphasized over the next couple of verses. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Moses made the point that God's word was accessible to the nation of Israel. They had it. They didn't have to worry about getting it. They already possessed it. And this is true for us today. We have a greater access to the word of God than any generation which has come before us. So with that, what are we supposed to do? Well, Moses says in verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. This ties together with what we're looking at in Psalm 119. So it's there. What are you supposed to do? That thou mayest do it. Do it. That's the whole point here. That's why we hide God's word in our hearts, so that we might not sin against God. And it's the application of scripture that allows that to happen. So memorizing God's word is a great starting point to hiding his word in our hearts. But that's not the end point. That's just the beginning. We memorize for the purpose of meditation, and then we meditate on the scriptures for the purpose of doing it. Just as we see Moses talk about in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We also see this, of course, in Psalm 119:11. Go back there if you're not there already. We hide God's word in our hearts so that we might not sin against him, against God. And this is a natural progression. Thoughts turning to actions. What we think about, we do. So if you're here tonight and you're not happy with what you're doing in life, you're not happy with your actions or with the way that you react to other people, then that tells you that your thinking is messed up. You're not thinking properly. That also then tells you that you need to spend more time in the Word of God and meditate more often on the Scriptures so that it will come out in your actions. The Scriptures show us God's plan for life. They show us the next step that we should take. And so when we're in the Word of God, we apply it to our lives. We're following God's path. We're not stuck in our own rut. And by doing it, it can keep us out of sin. Therefore, we should treasure up God's word in our innermost being so that it will come out in the way that we act and the way we react. And even beyond that, in what we say, because what we think about, we also talk about. And that is our fifth point tonight. God's word impacts what we say. God's word impacts what we say. Look at this in Psalm 119, verses 12 and 13. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Have you ever noticed what a person enjoys they tend to talk about? A few weeks ago, I was trying to have a conversation with a guy who was here from St. Cloud. They stopped by church, and again, I was trying to have a conversation with him because he wasn't a very talkative individual. Now, when I meet someone for the first time and I don't know anything about them, I try to naturally ask them a few questions, just casually, not where I'm interviewing them or anything like that, but say, hey, are you from the St. Cloud area? You know, have you gone ice fishing this year? What do you think the Twins will do in this coming season? What do you do for work? You know, different things like that, just to see what they enjoy. And you can almost see it when you hit the right button, where the person smiles, their face lights up. And you can tell they enjoy what you just asked them about. And then you have a conversation. And from there, I try to share the gospel, invite them to church, or if they're at church, maybe make them feel more welcome and get them plugged in. Take that next step. So again, I was trying to talk to this other person who had come to church and trying to learn more about him, what he enjoyed, and nothing. Just very quiet person, could not get much out of him, you know, one or two word sentences. Then all of a sudden, I discovered he had a grandson. And I found that this man could spend hours talking about his grandson. I thought it was great. He had such a love for that young boy, and they did so much together. Again, I thought it was great to see. And you could tell, though, that he enjoyed that. He could spend a lot of time talking about it. So let me ask you tonight, since we talked about what we enjoy, how much do you talk about the scriptures? How much does the Word of God come up in your daily life? Is it something that you're thinking about and it just works its way into every conversation? Or is it something where it's not present that often? How much do you love the Word of God? Do you really enjoy it, as we see from the psalmist tonight? Now, of course, I've never met this psalmist. One day I will. But just from reading what he wrote, we see he loved God. He loved the scriptures. He was praising God. His lips were talking about the judgments of God. This is an individual who had a passion for the things of God, and it naturally overflowed to what he said. The thoughts that we store up inside of us come out in what we say. This is actually a principle that Jesus talked about in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We've seen, of course, that we want to hide God's word in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. And also that when we enjoy the scriptures, we are passionate about the things of God, it will come out in our speech. Well, in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, Jesus explains further why this is true. In these verses we're about to read, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you think about will come out. What you put in is what you get out. We know this is true in a lot of different areas. What you put in is what you get out. One great example of this is athletes. Usually they're very careful about what they eat because it helps them to perform to the best of their ability. Every once in a while you hear about an athlete who might eat a pizza every day. But the reason you hear about it is because it's not normal. It's not something they do on a regular basis. In fact, I can remember hearing about a young baseball player about 10 years ago. And he grew up in a poorer country. He was not from the United States. Growing up, this player didn't have much in variety of food, so when he came to the States and signed a multi-million dollar contract, he bought himself a Twinkie. He was excited about this. I don't tend to get excited about Twinkies, but that's something that we have access to whenever we want. He was excited about it. He was so excited about it, he ate 85 of them in that first week. Now, again, the reason that was a story was because it's not normal. It's not what they do. And the team at that point stepped in and said, "This is a bad idea. We need to have a diet for you. Otherwise, we're not going to get a return on our investment." But again, what you put in is what you get out. This is true in so many different areas. And we see specifically from Jesus Christ, it's true with our thoughts. So what do you think about? What do you listen to? What do you watch? What do you read? Who are you listening to? Who are you getting advice from? All of those thoughts that are being stored up will come out one day in what you say. Are you making it a priority to hide God's word in your heart? Look again at verse 35 here of what Jesus said. He says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." What does the word treasure mean? Well, it has the idea of a deposit. A treasure is something that has been stored up. There's a reason that we put finances in a bank account, right? It's so that one day we can pull it out and use it. That's the same idea here with our thoughts. We are storing up or depositing thoughts into our mind. One day we will pull from that deposit. We'll draw from it. And as Psalm 119:11 says, we should hide God's word in our heart so that we will not sin against God. And then beyond that, we should be memorizing and meditating on scripture, knowing that it will impact what we say. By memorizing the scriptures, it will give us a greater love for the word of God. All of this ties together so beautifully. We continue to see the psalmist talk about this. Go back to Psalm 119 if you're not already there. The psalmist expresses the great joy that he had in the word of God. This was a passion for him. This was something that he could talk about for a long time. Listen to the way he describes God's word in verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. All riches. This psalmist was able to say that he rejoiced as much in the word of God as he did in all the wealth. All the wealth. I don't know if that's all the wealth he had or all the wealth of the world, whatever it may be, whatever he was thinking there. That's a lot. He was passionate about the scriptures. It reminds me of the hymn, I'd Rather Have Jesus, where the hymn writer talks about how he'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. He'd rather have Jesus than men's applause or worldwide fame or houses or land. Well, what about you and me? Could we honestly repeat the words here from verse 14 and say, yes, that's how I feel. I am as much excited about the scriptures and I find as much joy in them as I would if the treasures of the world were mine. This type of mentality doesn't happen by accident. This is a disciplined act of the will. It is a choice that we make. We see the psalmist describe this over the last two verses we're going to cover tonight. Notice how he says, I will, three different times in two short verses. Verses 15 and 16, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. This psalmist was determined to be passionate about the things of God. He had made the choice that God was what was most important to him, and he was going to live accordingly. Now we see again the word respect there, which has that idea of regarding as pleasure. Regarding as pleasure. So by meditating on God's word and regarding it with pleasure, having the proper attitude and delighting in it, it will cause us to not forget it. Just as we see there at the end of verse 16, I will not forget thy word. And this, of course, will have a positive impact on us as individuals. Tonight, we've answered the question, what can God's word do for you? Honestly, what we've covered tonight is just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more we could get into, and we will, over the next few messages here in this series. You could add a lot more, but tonight we've seen that God's word allows us to be blessed. It directs us, it cleanses us, it keeps us from sin, and it impacts what we say. Again, there are so many other things that we could add to this list, and we will in coming weeks. The most important of which is the fact that God's word shows us the way of everlasting life. It tells us we can know we're going to heaven, and it also shows us the way to get to heaven. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who wonder if they're going to heaven. They think they might go to heaven. They hope someday they're good enough to get there. But God's word tells us that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5 with me. I think this might be a verse the pastor had this morning in his message, but I just happen to already have it in mind and it worked together. So 1 John 5 verse 11 talks about that this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We are sinners. We've all done wrong. Our sin separates us from God. God cannot allow any sin into his perfect heaven. There's also nothing we can do to save ourselves, just as Ephesians 2:8-9 outlines. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we cannot save ourselves. But God loved us so much, he sent his only Son, just as we see there in verse 11. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you have the Son. You have Jesus Christ. You also have everlasting life. And now you don't have to wonder if you're going to go to heaven. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I can put my own name there. I have believed. My prayer is that you can also put your own name there too. So if you believed, you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We don't have to wonder if we're going to heaven. We don't have to be scared of what's going to happen after this life. God's word promises we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt we will go to heaven when this life is over as soon as we put our faith in Jesus to save us. We can know that. We possess it at that time. Let me illustrate it this way. Let this hand represent you and me. Let this wallet represent our sin. God loves us. God hates our sin. This is an illustration we show on a regular basis because it's one of the best ways to explain the clarity of the gospel. But God loves us. He hates our sin. To get to heaven, we've got to be rid of this sin. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. And I mean that very reverently. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took our place on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And the moment we put our faith in Jesus is the moment that we can know we have everlasting life. We don't have to wonder or hope. We can know it. So if you're here tonight and you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus to save you, don't wait. Believe on Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Would you please bow with me as we'll wrap up in prayer? Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for your word and that it shows us that we can know we're going to heaven, not based on our work. It's not of works of righteousness we do. It's based on what you've already done, your finished work on the cross. We thank you as well that you didn't just give us everlasting life, which would be incredible enough, but you went a step further and now show us how to live in this life. Please help us to grow in your word, to be passionate, just as we see from this psalmist, that we would have a love of your word. We would store it up in our minds so that we may apply it to our lives. Be with us as we go about this day and even right now as we observe the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.